Grace and peace be with you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text today is the Old Testament reading from Isaiah 40, and our theme is comfort for the uncomfortable. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah deal with God calling Israel to repentance. This is about 725 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus. Isaiah is given a terrible vision. He has to tell everybody, you're going into exile. Maybe not you, but it's going to be your children or your grandchildren. But at some point in time, God is fed up with how things are going. Because you go through all the motions, but you don't really trust me. Israel was trying to make foreign alliances. They were trying to make alliances with whoever they thought was going to be the power of the day. Well, the time of Isaiah, it was the nation of Assyria. And they were about as brutal a bunch as you would have to face. But God delivered Judah from the Assyrians, not because Israel had an alliance with the right power, but because God sent his angel of death and wiped out 185,000 of their troops. Still, the children of Israel did not want to really trust in the Lord God. And so the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, much of it is dealing with calling Israel to repent, calling the nation of Judah to take to heart what it is, the fact that God said, you are the ones through whom I'm going to bless the whole world. That was the promise given to Abraham already in Genesis 12. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But they didn't really believe it. At least many, most did not. They continued to worship other gods in addition to the true Lord God. And it just was not taken to heart what Isaiah was saying. Later on, Jeremiah has the terrible responsibility of addressing the same sort of attitude, only worse. And so if you read Jeremiah's prophecy at all, you see the even greater burden that falls on him. But Isaiah then starts off chapter 40 with words of comfort. He's been calling people to repentance, and now he's saying, there's going to be an end to this suffering that you're going to have to face, or your children, or your grandchildren, or whomever it is. Because Isaiah didn't perhaps know exactly when it was going to take place. It was going to be about 125, 150 years later. And so he starts off by quoting the Lord God. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak to the heart of Jerusalem and cry out to her. Her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. He's not telling them, you're not going to have to go into exile and slavery. He's not saying the first 39 chapters of his book were just, you know, kind of to try and get them woken up. That's going to take place. But he is saying that the thing that causes you to really be uncomfortable, namely how you stand before the Lord God, that has been addressed by God himself. Christ Jesus, our Lord, of course we know, is the one whom God sends to deliver his people, both of the Old Testament and the New. And yet our human nature rebels at this deliverance. It rebels at this in the same way that it rebels at the true meaning of Christmas. Christmas is the Christ Mass, the celebration of the Lord's Supper, that God has sent his Son into the world in human flesh and blood and revealed this to people. This is what we're looking forward to in, well, less than 10 days now. But when you look at the world around you, what do you see? A constant emphasis on more and more glitter and more sentimental songs. And it's to the point then where if you watch something on TV, some of the specials or whatever, you know, music for the season, it goes right from Hark the Herald Angels Sing to Frosty the Snowman. And just blends and mushes together everything. You have Joy to the World suddenly gets moved into singing something like Jingle Bells, or the best one of all, Santa Claus is Coming to Town. He knows whether you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. That's the best the world can do as far as a message for Christmas. Imagine if you were on a trip, you couldn't be home for Christmas. You end up in some obscure place on the planet, wherever, I don't care. But there, the people invite you to celebrate Christmas with them. They don't have trees, they don't have tinsel, they don't have Santa Claus or lights or roast turkey or whatever the family favorite is that you have. There's no story about Scrooge or the Grinch or anything like that. Just the words from Holy Scripture, recounting what it is that God has done for the salvation of the world. Are you going to feel uncomfortable? Are you going to feel like something's missing? I mean, if you go and tell them about all these things, whether it's Christmas trees or tinsel or whatever it is, what if their response was, well, what does that have to do with Christmas? With the birth of God's Son in the flesh? You see, God, through Isaiah, doesn't mention any of these things either, because they don't really address what's wrong with us. That's why in this prophecy of Isaiah, it goes on in verse 3, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then comes the real kick in the teeth. What am I supposed to say? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. We fallen human beings are like grass that has just been mown. We lay there in the sun, we dry up, we have no life in us, and we're blown away. That's what our sin and our rebellion against God has accomplished in us. But as Isaiah comes along here and says, I've got some good news for you. I've got some good tidings. I've got something to tell you that is gonna take care of all of that. It's much more than just get well. It's much more than just don't worry, be happy. Instead, the text goes on, based on this foundation stone of the word of our God stands forever. In verse 9 it says, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength, lift it up and be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. This is what Christmas is about. This little baby that's born is God in the flesh. This is something that the world does not look for. This is something, maybe sentimentally, but this is something that the world really doesn't find any comfort in. But this baby that is promised here and elsewhere in Isaiah, the famous one, of course, is Isaiah 7, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You'll hear that on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. These are the glad tidings, the good news, the gospel, if you will, that God is acting on behalf of us fallen human beings. He's taking our situation seriously. After all, it goes on here in verse 10 and 11, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. God's arm is his authority. God's arm is his power, active in the lives of men and accomplishing what he wants to do for us in Christ Jesus. He is the one shepherding us. He is the one leading us. He is the one who feeds us like a flock, all of us, with his word and sacrament. He's the one who comes to lead us into safety and true life and a future. And he protects us as only he can. He gives us something to believe in. He gives us something to hold on to. It's not something like on December 26th, you're going to throw out with the rest of the trash, all the wrappings and boxes and whatever that don't have any substance to them, or the toys that are already getting broken by that time. No, what he gives us is something worthwhile. He forgives our sins, and he grants us eternal life. This is what it means in verse 2, that she, namely Jerusalem, the people of God, receives from the Lord's hand double for all her sins, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. Forgiveness of sins now, so we know how we stand before God. Eternal life, because Christ Jesus has already secured that for us. This is what God sends his Son to do. This is how he protects us from all of the things of this world. That means also the struggling under temptation and even our straining under the requirements of the law to do what we think God wants us to do so that we'll make things right with him. Because that's the way we tend to think. I'll make up for it. As soon as we make that statement, I'll make things right, we've just shoved Jesus out of the picture and put ourselves in the middle, and we're not up to the task. God's dear Son came into the world to do what we cannot do. That's why it's declared that our warfare is over. Our iniquity is pardoned. And so, in fact, your iniquity, your sin, your rebellion, your unbelief, all of this is covered over with the blood of our Lord Jesus, the Redeemer. For every sin committed, that's why Jesus went to the cross. And with that in mind, then, you're receiving twice as much good as the suffering that you've inflicted upon God's Son. This isn't just one place in Isaiah where he says this. Isaiah 61, verse 7. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor, and instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. Forgiveness now, eternal life with our Lord in heaven forever. Yes, the sins we've committed are pardoned in Christ Jesus, and our conscience should take comfort in this. This idea of comfort for the comfortable, or for the uncomfortable, is based on the simple fact, and I'm sure you've heard pastors talk about this before, basic law and gospel. In catechism class, we usually teach the children SOS. The law shows our sin. The gospel shows our Savior. There's another thing to think about. The law makes the comfortable uncomfortable. Those who think that they stand before God because they've been pretty good, they haven't killed anybody, they haven't stolen anything, and let it go at that. The law convicts us and makes us uncomfortable. That's where the catechism comes in so wonderfully, because the explanation to the different commandments is wonderfully good. It takes to heart that this is not just some surface action. This is a matter of the heart. This is a matter of my attitude before God. That's why everything comes down to the first commandment. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. But then the gospel comes to comfort the uncomfortable. that when we're uncomfortable before God and know that our sin condemns us and the law convicts us, we're forgiven for the sake of Christ Jesus and comforted with the very comfort that Isaiah is speaking about here. Our comfort and rejoicing then is in the fact that the eternal Lord God does not change, that what he says is sure and certain. That's why verse 8 closes off this text for today. The word of our God stands forever. He speaks to our heart and he tells us, all the sin that you've committed and all the sinfulness that's wrapped up in you is taken away in Christ Jesus, my Son. He wants this comforting message of suffering ended and sins forgiven and of everlasting life for the sake of Jesus. He wants that to go out for all time. The prophet sees this as already accomplished, and in Christ Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who comes in the flesh, it is already ours. Speak to the heart of Jerusalem and cry out to her. Her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. May our Heavenly Father preserve us in this faith now and forever. Amen. In the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.